God chose for some reason when he gave us 1st and 2nd Chronicles to actually repeat some of the history that are in the previous four books, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, for some more clarification. And sometimes the Lord gives us different information on the same events that take place. Some people say, oh, that's a contradiction in God's word. No, God, just like in the Gospels, he gives us a different angle on it. And at a reminding of his people of what God did in Israel. I've asked you to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter number 11. We'll read just one verse this morning, and then we'll pray, and then we'll look at the message God has for us this morning. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 11, verse number 10, says, "These also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom and with all Israel to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel." Would you pray with me this morning? Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge before you this morning, we are needy people. And Lord, we at this moment lay all of our trust and all our dependence upon you at this moment. We ask God that you would take the word of God, which was given by the Spirit of God to men of old who wrote the scriptures. And God, may that Holy Spirit this morning make alive the word of God this morning for us. We pray this in the name above all names. That name is Jesus. Amen. The Bible in this particular story introduces us to some mighty men. We're going to get to them in just a minute. I remember when I was probably second or third grade, we attended Westview Baptist Church in Rocky Mountain, North Carolina. We had moved there from Winston-Salem. And it was a good-sized church, about 100, 125 people, and beginning to grow there in Rocky Mount. And there was a man in the church. His name was Carl Sharing. He has now been with the Lord many years. He was a larger man. Can I emphasize? He was a larger man. And he loved candy. He would have in his pockets. Now, back in the day, kids today don't get excited about this. He had peppermint, butterscotch. Y'all old people remember that, right? I'm classifying myself as older with you. And he had the yellow ones and the green ones and the purple. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Shake your head. Oh, yeah. And before church and after church, you know what the kids did? They found Carl. And Carl was infectious with candy, but Carl was also infectious with his smile. The kids loved him. He was probably 70 then when I was a kid. And Carl was quite the man. And occasionally somebody would say, "Carl, tell the kids about when you were in the war." And he'd get down there. He said, "Boys, let me tell you, I was a paratrooper in World War II. I'm going to tell you, I'm a sucker for World War II stories. I like American history. Amen. I like American history. I'm an American citizen, a patriot, and I'm going to stop right there because I'm going to get off on a free commercial for the election in just a month." And he said, "Boys, I was a paratrooper." I'm like, "Oh, wow." Back in them days, you guys remember had them paratrooper toys? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Had the little, you just throw it up. Okay. He said, I was a paratrooper. And he said, "Unfortunately, they dropped us in the wrong spot." And he said, "I landed right in the midst of Germans." And he said, "They took me prisoner." He said, they beat me. He said, "They took my gun." He said, "They took every possession I had on me, a picture of my mom and dad." I can hear him now. It's just live in my head. He said, "They took everything that made me who I was." He said, "They interrogated me. They beat me." He said, "They didn't even feed us." And I'm looking at Carl Sharon. He was probably a good 350. He said, "They didn't feed us." He said, "They'd come in with what they called a bowl of soup, and all it was a water with a little flavoring in it." And he said, "They would reach in the trash and pick up a handful of maggots and throw it in the soup and set it in front of us." Of course, his kids would do, "What did you do, Carl?" He says, "I ate it." He said, "And I ate the maggots too." He said, "It was the only protein I got." If I remember correctly, he weighed less than 100 pounds when they found him. And he said, "I made myself this promise." He said, "If I can make it home again, I will eat as much as I want for as long as I want." And he did. I was in elementary school, fifth grade. Deborah Cooper, I remember Deborah Cooper for three reasons. She was a bright redhead, and she stabbed me with a pencil in fifth grade, and you can still see the mark right there where she jabbed me. And Deborah invited her grandfather to come to school. And I'll never forget him standing in front of her class. And I watched a grown man weep in front of fifth graders. And he pulled out a helmet from World War II. And he said, "You see the dent in the front of this helmet?" He said, "I was shot. And it should have gone through the helmet," he said, "but for some reason it ricocheted off," and he began to weep in front of us. And he testified about God for a few minutes and how good God was to him. In church, my mom had seven brothers. One of them died at birth. Three of them served in World War II, one in Korea and one in Vietnam. We got together with all her family. It was all around veterans. And so at an early age, I had a love for that kind of stuff and respect for those men. And I will say this without apology, they were the greatest generation. To save the world from the wickedness they saved it from. What you find and what I have read and introduced you to this morning is one of the greatest generations of Scripture. One of the greatest times in Scripture where men would rise up and men would rise up together, and God would take a group and do something unbelievable with them. In the text here, we find these are known as David's mighty men. Bible scholars tell us there's at least 30. Some say there's more than 50, 50 plus, depending on what text you read. Some texts have 37 in it. Some of them have a few more men added to it in different places. And some say, oh, if you read other texts, they could fit in there too. So somewhere between 30 and 50 men. 30 and 50 men. You say, man, these must have been some dudes. I mean, they were some dudes. But when we find them, they weren't dudes. Can I give you a little history here real quick? David has been anointed king as a teenager by the prophet. God has chosen him. You remember when they went to the house, there was multiple brothers there standing there, and those brothers were there. Oh, it's got to be that one. It's got to be that one. Those three men fight for King Saul. It's got to be one of them. And the prophet says, Jesse, do you not have somebody else? Jesse said, well, I got one more. He's out in tending sheep in the field. They go get him. He said, he's the one. It is about 20 years at least when David was anointed king and when he sits on the throne. God was ready for David to be king, but David wasn't ready to be king. And listen to this, Israel was not ready for David to be king. So God sends David out on the backside of a wilderness, running from Saul, running from the man that he is to replace, running from what it appears to be disaster in the nation of Israel. You make no mistake about it, my friend. When man thinks everything is falling apart, God is still working his purpose and his plan regardless of what man may think. Regardless of what may happen the first or next month, and you go cast your vote, whether they cheat, whether they don't cheat, I'll say it without apology this morning, God Almighty still sits on the throne of the universe. And God is still God. God's going to be God, whether she's it, he's it, or we don't get anybody on that day. God's still going to be God. And it is not going to be the first time God's people have been put up against perilous times, difficult times, hard times, persecution. And my friend, God will still be God regardless of who is elected. But you better go vote. David finds himself. The last time we find David and Saul together, Saul tries to throw a javelin and throw it through the body of David. David flees. If you have your Bibles, would you flip back, please, just a few pages. 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 22. David runs out. He runs for fear of his life. He had no choice but to run. It was run or be killed. I'll be honest with you, if I had a choice between being killed or running, I think I would run. Notice what happens in 1 Samuel chapter number 22. Would you notice verse number 1? 1 Samuel 22:1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. You're going to find, if you read from this text until where we're at just now, you're going to find David in caves and hiding in the wilderness, hiding with the enemy for multiple chapters. Notice what happens here. And when his brethren, those are the brothers that we talked about a minute ago, and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Isn't it amazing what God does in the life of a boy, that his brothers who were fighting for King Saul and all of his family, David goes, hides down in a cave. They find where he's at. I don't know if it was on social media or rock media or whatever kind of media they had back then. They found out where he was at, and lo and behold, they found him. Isn't it interesting that his brothers realized that the God of David was greater than the God of Saul? Notice what happens in verse number 2. I would like to introduce you to David's mighty men. Are you ready for this? You sure you're ready for this? I'm going to introduce you to David's mighty men the first time they're mentioned in scriptures. Notice what it says. 1 Samuel 22:2. And everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. Notice the next phrase. He became a captain over them. And they were with him about 400 men. Distressed, debt, and discontent. Distressed, debt, and discontent. I'm going to tell you, if I was building a football team or I was building an army, I don't think I would want the distressed, the debt, and the discontented. You think God has a sense of humor? God sends David down to this cave. He's by himself. I don't know if he took his wife with him and his kids with him. I don't know what his family ends up with him eventually. But now his extended family shows up. And he says, well, wait a minute. I'm running from Saul and all of y'all came down here. Did you not think that Saul may have followed you to where I was at? The greatest miracle that David wasn't killed from this point to the time he becomes officially becomes king is that God didn't just hide David. He hid hundreds and thousands of people from King Saul that King Saul never found. Absolute miracle. Can you imagine David sitting there? I don't remember some of his, Abishai, Jonathan, some of his brothers' names. Say, what are y'all doing here? We just thought we'd come down here with you. They probably came because they thought they were going to get killed too. And then something begins to happen a few days later. There's one. Hey, I'm Benaniah. Benaniah, who are you? Well, I owe that guy a bunch of money up there in Jerusalem. And I heard you were down here. And I figured I was better off to come down here with you than me. Oh, here comes the next guy. He's in distress. Woo, man, buddy. Woo. One of them was the son of Dodo. Can you imagine if your dad's name was Dodo? That's what one of these guys. Hey, I'm Dodo's son. And man, I'm in a mess. My dad's about ready to kill me. I'm in distress. The word distress, when it's used in the Old Testament, literally means between a rock and a hard place. That's what it literally means. So God says to David, I'm going to send you everybody that's between a rock and a hard place. I'm going to send you those that are in debt. And on top of that, I'm going to send you the discontented. You know what I think God did? Is he sent David the best candidates in Israel that were at the end of themselves and they had nothing left but David and David's God. Sometimes for God to use us, we have to come to the end of what we are. And I'm talking to some people this morning, you're running from something, you're between a rock and a hard place. According to Fox News, Fox Business News, there's a bunch of us in debt. Can I get an old me? Yeah, old me. And man, there's a lot of people discontented now. I don't have enough. I want what they got. I want his wife. I want her husband. I'm not satisfied with being what I am, male or female. So in the midst of hard times, God sends David the most unlikely group. Would you look back at 1 Chronicles 11, verse 10? Here's point number one. I got three of them for you, and I'll move quickly. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Chronicles 10. The Bible says, these are also the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves. Who strengthened themselves. God allows tough times, not so that we can turn tail and run or that tough times can triumph over us. God gives us tough times so that he can make us tougher than the times that we are a part of. Paul told Timothy, thou therefore as a good soldier endure hardness as a soldier of Jesus Christ. He didn't tell Timothy to give up. He didn't tell Timothy to walk away. He didn't tell Timothy it's time to quit. He said, Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. If you haven't noticed this morning, we live in tough times. We got people on TV that want to lecture us on gender, that want to tell us what gender is, and they don't know what they are. And why is it now, friends, that people that have no knowledge are experts against those who understand what they are? I'll set that apology this morning. There are only two genders. There are only two. You say, what about the people in Mexico? My heart goes out greatly for people that are sewn up in this bondage, that are caught up in this bondage, that are caught up in this lie of wickedness that's being sold in our society today, that's enslaving a generation of young people, of young men and young women. My friends, this is not the time to quit. This is the time to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That allow God to allow us to be tougher than the times that we are a part of. You know what happened to these discontented men? You know what happened to these men who somehow were in debt? You know what happened to these men that were in distress? They got near David. Can I say that again? Do you know what happened to these men who were discontented, in debt, and in distress? They got close to David. And David's God changed them. The great story of this passage is they're not David's mighty men. They're actually God's mighty men. They hung around David. You say, what kind of tough men were they? I tell you, David was probably a little ruddy dude. He's probably a little short little dude. I don't think David was some miraculous, you know, bulging guy, Hulk Hogan kind of guy. I think he was probably just an average little teenager. Then he became a normal looking dude. He's pretty gifted. I don't think I'd want to irritate David if he had a sling in his hand and a rock. Anybody with me? You say, how tough was he? You go home and you read the next few chapters. You know what David did? David taught them men to take stones and take a rock and put it in it and take it with their right hand. Knock him off the stool back there with the camera back there. Now, guys, you mastered the right hand. Now put it in your left hand. Miss. I couldn't even sling it. I don't even know if I could get the sling in my left hand. I'm terrible. He told them, the Bible says that they were as proficient in one hand as they were in the other hand. The Bible says that they could pick up a spear and they could throw it the right hand and they could throw it the left hand with the same accuracy. You don't believe me? Go home and read the next chapter. They said, the Bible says that these men were so gifted that they could run up those hills of Israel like deer, hopping from place to place. They were so gifted that David trained them. But I'm going to tell you, the greatest thing they got from David was not how to throw a rock on a sling. It was not how to throw a spear. But David introduced them to the God of the Old Testament. And David showed them who God was. In my study of this, I found there are about 9 psalms that are around this particular time where David's running around from cave to cave. He's in the wilderness. He's hanging out with the Philistines, hiding with them of all places. And you read all these tough things that are going on. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to drown him. They were hanging out waiting for him to kill him when he came to his house. This is how much Saul hated him. But guess what you find in those songs? The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my refuge. In whom I will trust. The Lord liveth. My Redeemer lives. All through those. Listen, David, I'm sure he's telling them, we're going to learn to do this, we're going to learn to do that. But he says, hold on just a minute. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have a scroll. He only had what he remembered. and what he was writing. Let me tell you about my God. You see, David didn't just make them tough military. He made them tough spiritually. And if I will not offend you this morning and you won't pick up the hymnal or the Bible in the pew and throw it at me right now, but I'm going to say what I need to say this morning, what the Lord's put on my heart. Our generation of men has become a bunch of weak-kneed, liver-lilied, you know, with words of Andy Griffith, the Barney Fife men. We'll let somebody, well, you can't say that about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, who told you you could say that transgenderism is okay? Who told you could walk in a classroom and tell my kids such junk as this in the school system? Who told you you can say that? We've been told the church has been told since 1980, you're going to lose your tax exemption if you say things like that. Listen, it's time for the church of Jesus Christ. It's time for men in our generation to say like the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, stand ye like men, quit ye yourselves like men. Not because it's about me, not because it's about the church, Beulah Baptist Church. It's because they have affronted the Lord Jesus Christ. They speak evil of him. Just last night it evidently happened. Our vice president says, somebody says, the Lord liveth or something like that. Jesus is Lord. Maybe you need to go to another meeting somewhere. You're at the wrong conference. You're at the wrong rally. If you haven't seen it yet, you're going to see it on social media today. I'll say this to you. My allegiance is not to Donald Trump. My allegiance is not to the Republican Party. My allegiance is not to you. My allegiance is not to this church. My allegiance is to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Him first and foremost. If Pastor Jackson, Travis gets up here and starts teaching something that's heresy or wrong, my allegiance is to confront them and say, thus saith the word of the Lord. If I start doing the same thing, his duty to me is to say the same thing. Men of this church, young men of this generation, we must take a stand, and that stand is not with a party. That stand is not with the Republican Party of Randolph County. It is with the Word of God. You got children here today. Some of y'all are young. I looked at my kids this week. Rebecca, they had fall break. She got to come home. And I thought, man, what happened? How did it go from... She liked to cuddle in the recliner with me. Get up there and now put that thing back in about fifth gear and take a Sunday afternoon nap while she wiggled the whole time. What happened? My time is gone to be that kind of parent. I only got one left at the house. Hey, Dad, who's influencing your home? Once again, don't pick the hymnal up and throw it at me. The number one influencer in America today is not Jesus Christ. It's not mom or dad. It's not the school teacher. It's this. I might get off on just, I might not get to the end of this. It's this. It's this. Used to, we could turn a TV off in the living room and our kids wouldn't hear the junk anymore. Now they go in their bedrooms and listen to whatever they want to. I got parents at school handing them to their 7 and 8 year old. I'm gonna ask the men ushers back in the back, I'm gonna ask them to open the door back there and let in my guest. It's a drag queen and it's a homosexual transgender person. And then I'm going to let them bring in the man who's completely nude. And then I'm going to let them bring the lady in who's completely nude. Y'all okay with that? I'm going to do it anyway. Pastor Jackson probably never invite me to speak here again. Tracy's going to tell him. Hey, parents, why do you invite it into your home? If your child has unbridled technology, I'm going to use a newer word. If your technology is not on a leash with your children, you're not in control of your kids' technology. Lydia and I were at a conference last week. I don't remember who said it. I wish I could give them credit for it. They think they said something to the effect, what was one of the newest trends that was now coming into counseling, biblical counseling, and this is what the guy said. He said, the greatest issue we're having to deal with now is young people are coming to marriage looking at it through the lens of pornography. Let that sink in for just a minute. They've seen so much pornography on this that they can't even look at marriage right. I know the teenager's probably going to kill me, but if you ain't got restrictions on this, you're going to reap the whirlwind in your house. David made them tough. There comes a point that we have to take a stand, church. Would you look at the next thing in this verse here? 1 Chronicles 11, verse 10. He says, and they strengthened themselves, notice this phrase, with him. With him. He made them tougher, and he made them together. They were tougher together than they were apart. From this time forward, from the time in 1 Samuel chapter 22, that he meets them until the day David dies. These men are wherever David was at. We don't have time this morning, but if you will go, when you get home today, if you will look at the passage, it's 2 Samuel chapter number 23. David gives his last words. David says, and hey, God is my hope, God is my refuge. Turn to the Lord, listen to the Lord. Solomon, do this, Solomon, do that. He gets through speaking, and listen to what the words of the Bible, and with David were his mighty men. And he lists the whole list all over again, and there's two new ones added to it. Because David had killed Uriah the Hittite. Remember that? He's one of his mighty men, one of his best friends. So at the end of David's journey, guess who's still standing with him? That is the power of we as men, as we as you ladies as a group, that it is so much easier to stand together, to stand as one. As for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. I'm to the point now, my boys are as big as me or bigger than me. But is the greatest joy of becoming a parent is when they get to adulthood that you don't have to make them stand for right. They stand with you, friends. That is the greatest joy of being a parent. Sometimes it doesn't work out that way. Sometimes they abandon the Lord. But listen to me, the Lord gave me this message this morning, and I'm crying out to a younger generation. I'm crying out to you middle-aged generation men. It is time to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, I'm here this morning. I helped at the trail last night. I did this, that. I drove a trailer. I did this. Listen, my friend, that is all well and good and wonderful, but I will ask you, are you standing in your home? Are you standing together with your wife? Are you standing as a man of God when you go to work? Are you standing, man, when you hold this phone up and you look at it when nobody's around? They say it's a problem with teenagers. I read this week that pornography is rampant amongst middle age and old men too. Preacher, I want my son to turn out right. I want my son to do right. I want my son to love the Lord. I bet you if I asked that question right now, every hand in here would go up. Men, then we have to be right. We cannot expect a new generation to do what we are not willing to do. You with me this morning? I'm not mad at anybody. Me and God wrestled with this. God and I wrestled with this for several days now about preaching this morning. I could not get away from it, so I'm coming back to what the Lord wants this morning. There is a call coming out this morning, and it's not from me. It's from God. It's time for some men to step into manhood and be a biblical man. To be the right kind. I think about men in this church. I'm not going to call them out. There's some older men in this church. They work harder than about five of us middle-aged men and young men put together. But there's coming a day they won't be here. They're not going to be here. I get to preach a lot here late, out and about. Can I be very bluntly honest with you? The number one thing I see in churches, I see a lot of people 60 and older, and I see very few people 59 down. I'm talking to some men this morning. I'm talking to some dads this morning. You've been fighting this for a long time. Listen to dad. You can give them more than your dad gave you. You can take them places that you've never been. You can gift them with all things that you never had. But if you don't give them Jesus, you have failed. You have failed. You know, the greatest ally I realized in the parenting, it took me a while. It took me probably, I hate to admit it, it probably took me about 12 years, 13 years. The greatest ally I had was not Lydia. It was the Holy Spirit. Because see, when God convicts a child of sin, the work's already done. I don't have to do it for the Holy Spirit. And actions typically follow much faster. These men became tough. They became together. And I'd like you to notice the end of verse number 10. Notice what these men together did. If there's 30 of them or 50 of them, to make him king, notice the last phrase, according to the word of the Lord. According to the word of the Lord. They were tough together for the testimony of the Lord. They were tough together for the testimony of the Lord. If you study the scriptures out, if you study Joshua and Caleb out, that generation, Joshua and Caleb, served the Lord. The Bible says when their children basically died off and those that knew what was going on died off, it fell away. Same thing here. David dies, his mighty men die, Solomon comes. As soon as Solomon dies, the wickedness of the world is in God's house. Can I ask you this morning, friend? Not today. I'm 54 years old. I laid on that surgery table last Thursday morning. I told Lydia for the first time in my life, it bothered me when he says, count backwards from 100. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. 100. That's the dumbest thing. Just give me the stuff and put me to sleep. Don't tell me. Anybody else feel that way? I'm laying there. I told Lydia for the first time it dawned on me. What if I don't wake up? I've had that tickle surgery about 20 times. And I said, Lord, what if I don't wake up? And I went Lydia's face, Rebecca's face, Caleb's, Samuel's, and Joshua. And I said, Lord, if I don't wake up, you've been so good to me. And I'm going to wake up in your presence. I said, Lord, I'm okay. He let me wake up. I don't know what I have. I don't know, Travis, I don't know if I got a day, a week, a month, a year. But guess what? You don't either. But I'm going to tell you what I decided. Laying in a hospital, hurting for a couple days after the surgery, I have decided, as for me and my house, I'm going to finish my course. I'm going to keep the faith. I'm going to finish. If God gives me the strength and God gives me the ability and God gives me the intellect, I want to finish well the course he has put before me. And I want to hopefully in my children leave some kind of legacy that they'll want to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a call coming out this morning to you. There's a need for some men, for some women here today, for some teenagers here today to say, I'm going to stop playing games. I'm going to stop being the one that's discontented. I'm going to stop being the one that's in debt, running around trying to fill my hole in my life with things that'll never be filled, those things. I'm in distress this morning. I got good news for you this morning. Jesus is the king of handling your distress. Jesus forever paid your debt on Calvary's cross. And Jesus can take the most discontented and make them the most contented with him. There's some people who need to come to them this morning. I'm going to be honest with you. I've been preaching since I was 16 years old. God called me to preach. I've made a mistake the last few years. I don't believe God gave us a message to be informational and to be entertaining. It should be heart-provoking. Friends, you have a decision to make this morning. You say, well, I ain't got to make no decision this morning. Yeah, you'll make a decision this morning. You'll make a decision to heed or you make a decision to walk away. Dad, if you want to look back in 15 years and say, look what God did in my son and my daughter's life. I'm so glad I put God first. I have never met a parent that put God first in their house and ever regretted it that they put God first. But I have met a bunch of dads who said, I regret that I kept slipping him $100 bills and never spent any time with him. I've been in education 33 years. That's a long time. I wish I could retire. I sure have seen it. I've had parents in the last 2 years tell me, Brother Daniel, will you tell him for me? No, be a man and tell your son yourself. I say, man, you're ill-tempered this morning. Did Liddy not give you your coffee? Yeah, she gave it to me. I'm just going to be honest with you this morning. I'm just going to be honest with you. Children shouldn't be running your house. Parents should be running the house. And the biggest way I see kids running the house today is they throw temper tantrums. And they're throwing them at 16, 17, and 18 years of age. You took my cell phone? Who do you think you are? You know, I have found a very effective feature of Verizon Wireless offers that you can turn their cell phone off. Amen? They're sitting right there. I turned off one of them one time. Dad, something's wrong with my cell phone. I said, well, I don't know what's wrong. Dad, I can't. Is the Wi-Fi out, Dad, or what's going on? I don't know. Then a few minutes later, have you done something to my phone? Yeah, until you get your attitude right, it's going to stay off. Why is it, parents, that we're footing all the bills, excuse my language, and we're letting them give us hell in our house? You excuse me for being direct this morning, but I'm going to be direct this morning. I hope you'll still be my friend when we're done. Travis, you're still friends. Okay. One of the signs of end times is the children are running the homes. And in half the homes in Faith Christian School, and don't look at me like, oh, y'all got problems over at Faith Christian School. You go to the public schools, it's the same problem there too. You go to the home school, it's the same problem there. You go to parochial schools, it's the same problem there. You go to the whatever if schools are left. Half the homes are run by the kids. You see, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, there has to be discipline in the home. And I'm not talking about a butt whooping either. There is discipline besides a butt whooping. And I have met a bunch of kids today. You know what they need? They need a butt whooping. And I'm not talking about killing them either. I mean, how did I get off on this? Hey, Dad. Do you want a man for a son? Hey, Mama. Do you want a man for a son? You got to help him become a man. Maybe as a family, you say, hey, we're going to take this, and we come home, we're going to set it aside all evening for a week. Oh, I can't play Candy Crush. I can't color my pictures. I'm not talking about the kids. I'm talking about myself. It probably would change our homes. For the testimony of the Lord. What you going to do, man? He said, I'm 80 years old. So was David. You know who the oldest man was in Israel when they took Canaan land? Joshua and Caleb. When they had a senior citizen get together, guess how many men showed up? Joshua and Caleb. They were the only ones left.